Well, we come to start a new series together this morning, looking at the life of David from all those thousands of years ago, a long time ago. But then you see, the thing is that the Lord never changes. So to know him then is to know him now. And to be honest, people haven't really changed much at all from then. So of course, to know us then is to know us now. And we're going to begin a new series this morning, looking at the life of David and really seeking to understand the ways of God. What is God like? That's what we're looking at in and through this series. So I'm very excited about it and looking forward to getting really into what God is like. Let's pray, shall we, and ask him to come and to enliven his word through his spirit this morning. Living Lord, we thank you for your living word. We thank you that you are the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Come, living Lord, and through the power of your Holy Spirit, bring these words alive to us, that none of us would leave here unchanged by what you say to us. This we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Our world is desperately in need of role models, of people worth following, authentic heroes, people of integrity whose lives inspire us to do better, to climb higher, to stand taller. This has always been true, and it is true today. However, as we look around for these people to admire, people who can be a role model for us to follow, all too often we're swayed by their achievements and their outward appearance, what they are. And we fail to look deeper into the things that really matter, who they are. Football players and pop stars are all too easily chosen, because we're swayed by what people look like, their image. We look to the beautiful people, we look to the brilliant people, to the successful people. We want the best, the strongest, the most famous, the richest, the most popular people. Even in church circles, sometimes the superficial impresses us much more, well, than we'd like to admit. But it says in verse 7, man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And of course, the Lord knows the secrets of all our hearts, the good and the bad, things that we can hide from each other, we can't hide from him. So then you see, when it comes to the people that he chooses to use, his choices are often bewildering to us. Why did he choose that person? It's only later on that we perhaps see why. And so it was for Samuel on that day, as he went to anoint a king he'd never met. Now we've got to remember that these must have seemed very dark days to Samuel. Think for a moment where we leave this old prophet at the end of chapter 15. We're told that he mourned for Saul. That man, the people's choice, he'd failed. A man in whom Samuel had invested a great part of his life, in whom he put great hope, that man had become a disappointment and turned from God to people. For he cared about himself and what people thought about him far more than about what God thought. So we're told that Samuel leaves Saul, leaves King Saul, for the last time, never actually to return to him again. And this is where we join old Samuel, the prophet, at the beginning of chapter 16, this morning's reading. And we join him feeling a bit down. He mourned for Saul. Feeling a bit down when suddenly God breaks into the situation. Suddenly God speaks anew with words of hope. And you know, God is good like that. When nothing seems to be happening, when all has collapsed, when hope has become faint and faith has become weary, suddenly the glorious power of God breaks in to that situation. So my friends, never give up hope, no matter how dark things may seem in your situation. For where there is God, there is hope. We serve a God of new beginnings, and that's exactly what the Lord brings to Samuel on that day. Verse 1, fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I'm sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king. How that must have thrilled the heart of this old man of God. A new beginning. Verse 2 tells us that first he needs to get over his fear. Because of course King Saul is still alive. And it's highly unlikely that he's going to take kindly to Samuel going off anointing another man as king, is it? While he's still alive. So Samuel's, in a way, he's fearful for his life. But actually, if you think about it, his fear is unfounded. Because what does he need to be in order to carry out the Lord's command? He's got to be alive, hasn't he? And as we know that the Lord sends out his word and it accomplishes the purpose for which it's sent, he's going to stay alive. But God's good, isn't he? See, our God is patient and he cares about how we feel and he cares about our fears. And he's the God who's willing to meet us where we are. And so off goes Samuel with a heifer in tow, seemingly merely to be going to someone's village to offer a sacrifice. But of course, we know that as he tows that heifer along, inside he's excited. Inside he's full of hope and anticipation, because he knows that he's off to meet the new king, not people's choice, but this time God's choice. Which son is it going to be? He must have thought to himself. What's he going to be like? There must have been a million thoughts racing through Samuel's grey covered head as he went to that place. But there were two things that he knew for certain as he went on his way, and it was this. He knew them for certain because God said them, and they're recorded in the Bible. First, God had chosen a king. Second, this king was one of Jesse's sons. So, of course, when Samuel arrives, he sees one of Jesse's sons. Verse 6, when they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, surely the anointed, the Lord's anointed, stands here before me. This must be the one. You can always picture him as he comes with his flask of oil attached to him, and he sees this man. He thinks, yes, he must be the one. His heart must have started pounding. He probably began to reach for the flask by his side of oil. But God had other plans. Now you've got to remember that Samuel was the most spiritual person around. So spiritual that it was almost frightening to have him pay you a visit, hence Jesse's reaction. However, even Samuel the prophet, the spiritual man, even he, if left to his own wisdom on this occasion, would have got it wrong. He'd got it wrong. See, that teaches me that in a given situation, even if the way forward seems obvious to us as individuals and as a church, we still need to pray for God's wisdom. No, Eliab wasn't God's choice, but then nor was the next one, and nor indeed the next one. In fact, by the time we get to verse 10, Samuel must have been getting pretty confused. On the one hand, he had the promise of God in verse 1, but on the other hand, it seemed to him that, well, all the sons had just been presented to him, and it was none of those that God had chosen. But it was his next question that I think showed his spiritual maturity. You see, given that situation, seven really perfectly acceptable candidates for king who'd been passed in front of him, he didn't just go back and say, okay, let's just go and anoint number three. He didn't do that. Now, nor did he give up, nor did he plunge into self-despair. No, he merely acted in accordance with God's word to him, which was, as far as he was concerned, something that had to be true. God had said it, it had to be true. And yet, from what he'd seen, it didn't figure. What did he know? God had chosen a king, and it was one of Jesse's sons. Seven had passed in front of him. God had chosen none of them. So he asked the question, are these all the sons you have? Do you have any more sons? And the answer came back, yes, I do. I've got one more. And that's the point. God chooses the most unlikely people to do his will. You see, there was seemingly nothing extra special about David on that day. He was the youngest, probably just like any other village boy. He spent his days tending sheep. He loved music. But he was ordinary, seemingly. So ordinary. He was insignificant. The truth is that even his own father hadn't considered him worthy for calling down for consideration. Not an obvious choice as a role model for the nation. And yet that is where people can get it wrong. Not an obvious choice, but God had already made his choice. And he had chosen David. He was God's choice. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. Samuel wouldn't have chosen him. His father, his own father, wouldn't have chosen him. His peers wouldn't have chosen him, but God did. Others saw what he was. God saw who he was inside and what he could become. You see, they saw David the shepherd, but on that day God saw David the king. I wonder this morning if it can sometimes be a bit like that with you and with me. See, maybe we're not the fittest. Maybe we're not the best looking, nor the richest, nor the most intelligent in the church or the universe or the country. Maybe we're not the most popular. Maybe we've messed up in life. But maybe you could still be God's choice. And I could still be God's choice. You see, God chooses the insignificant and he makes them significant. I'll let you into a little secret this morning, as long as you promise not to tell anyone. God isn't looking for perfect people, because there aren't any. Don't tell anybody. Have you ever considered the possibility that maybe he's chosen you? Maybe he's chosen you. Chosen you to do his work, to extend his kingdom. Because the truth is that the only credential that we really need to have is the right heart. Man looks at the outer appearance, but God looks at the heart. I once heard it put like this: the heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. David's described in the Bible as being a man after God's own heart. What does that mean, being a man after God's own heart? Well, it certainly didn't mean that David never got anything wrong, because he surely did. Rather, it meant this: that when he got it wrong, he got it right. Say that again. It means rather that when he got it wrong, he got it right. He would repent and do something about it. The inner person wanted what God wanted, even if sometimes he made a mess of it. So in that sense, he was a man after God's own heart. It also means that when something was on God's heart to be done, he could rely upon David to do it, whatever the risk, whatever the cost, whatever the odds. You see, at the Lord's command, this shepherd boy would become a slayer of giants, a man after God's own heart. No, my friends, the people wouldn't have chosen David. But isn't the truth that actually not everyone would have chosen Jesus? His hometown didn't. The crowd didn't always. The religious powers certainly didn't. The political powers of the day didn't. And many people today still don't. But you see, God has a different way of doing things. His ways are higher than ours, and his choice is sovereign. That's why he's God, and we aren't. And he will choose who he wills to carry out his work. And those who he chooses, he also empowers. Now, the only qualification this morning that the Lord is looking for is this: a willing heart. A willing heart. And that is someone that doesn't have to be anything in the world's eyes. A willing heart. And a willing heart is something that we choose to have. It's our choice if we choose to have a willing heart. So you see, we can all be chosen by God to do his work. The thing that stops us is perhaps the way that we view ourselves. So perhaps you and I, perhaps we need to start looking at ourselves through Jesus-tinted spectacles. Amen. After the service, there'll be some people over there who'd be more than happy to pray for you if you'd like to have a prayer with someone. Maybe you've been feeling that you're too rubbish to be used by God.
Well, I hope you've heard this morning that you're not, and that perhaps you might be the kind of people that God might want to use. Go and have a pray with someone after service, and there'll also be some tea and coffee served in the back room. Lovely to spend time together, and I'd love to have a chat to anyone who wants to have a chat. God bless.